Well, amen, man. It's great to have you all here today. Thanks for joining us in week three of our Now Playing series. If we haven't had the chance to meet yet, my name is Lee Renfro, and I serve as our teaching pastor here at Life Point Plain City, and just really excited to have you here today. A couple of things. You may notice coming in that the chairs are a little bit different today, and so we've ordered some new chairs, and they are in. They surprised us with a quick turnaround, and so I just want to thank Matt Winger, our campus life pastor, and Kristen Permuta, our Life Point Kids Director. They were phenomenal at helping organizing and helping get these things in, and so that was pretty great. But it's not just about having new chairs in here, but it's about you as you sit in them and the people that you invite to come here to hear the gospel and to encounter Jesus today. And so we're just so glad that you're here today. If you're a guest, if this is your first time or you're new to Life Point, on the seat back in front of you, there's a QR code that takes you to a page called lpguests.com. We'd love for you to head there for a couple of reasons. One is you can take notes of the message today. And so the passage of scripture that we'll be looking at today will be there. And so you can take notes and email those to yourself. And it's just a way for you to follow along as we go through God's word today. But also there's a connection card that's there that if you would take some about 30 to 60 seconds and fill that out, it's a great way for us to hear how you heard about Life Point and connect with you. And at the bottom of that page, actually, you can choose a ministry that we'll make a $5 donation to on your behalf. And we actually just got some numbers this past week. So last year in 2023, if you filled out a connection card on there, Life Point Church across all of our campuses donated $7,435 to those ministries listed there. Thank you for showing up and thank you for filling out a card and impacting people's lives through that. So we're just so grateful for that you would take time to do that. Now, today, as I mentioned, we're Now Playing, and what Now Playing is an exciting series that we do here at Life Point that's kind of an intersection between faith and film. And so every movie has a message, and we love to take some time to look at some movies from the last year and see what are some messages that it's communicating, and how does it help reflect, or how does the Bible potentially speak into those messages. And so we've looked at Creed 3, last week was Jesus Revolution, and this week was probably the one I have been looking forward to the most, Super Mario Brothers, okay? And so hopefully if you're a Super Mario Brothers fan, a child from the 80s and 90s got a chance to get on the video game console and play that. It was great. And so if you didn't know, you could. There is candy, there is pop, and there's some popcorn. We want you to get some of that, to enjoy that. And here in just a moment, we're going to watch the trailer to Super Mario Brothers, and we'll get into really what was the theme and message behind that. So I'm going to give you maybe 30 or 60 seconds. If you didn't get a chance or you need to go get some more, reload some popcorn or get some more candy, feel free to head and do that. In just a moment, the trailer will start, and I'll come right back up.
Not sure if you know who I am, but I'm about to rule the world.
Wow, yay.
But there's one problem. There's a human, has a mustache, just like you.
Do you think I know every human being with a mustache wearing an identical outfit with a hat with the letter of his first name on it? Because I don't.
Bowser is coming. Together, we are going to stop that monster.
How? Look at us. We're adorable.
Oh, I got this. No problem.
Yes! Come on, Mario! Our big adventure begins now!
Get it off!
There's a huge universe out there. Whoa. With a lot of galaxies. They're all counting on us.
Mario!
No pressure.
Woohoo!
What a great film. If you want a little backstory on Super Mario Brothers, a fun fact about it, it took about $100 million to make it, which, you know, you're like, that's a lot of money. But in 2023, it was the second highest grossing film of the entire year. And so Super Mario Brothers grossed somewhere worldwide around $1.4 billion from the box office. So I would say Super Mario Brothers did pretty well last year. And so I'm looking forward to maybe a second one. That would be a lot of excitement there. And so if you didn't have a chance to see the movie or watch the movie, let me give you just a little bit of a synopsis there. You saw Bowser, the big mean turtle, on a quest to rule the world. And really what we find in the film is he is doing this because he wants to win over the love of his life, Princess Peach, okay? And so he's trying to do all that he can to win her. And then Mario and his brother Luigi go out on their own and start a plumbing business. And they go, and Brooklyn, where they're from, goes under. It's flooded, and so they try to help fix it. And then they get sucked into these pipes, and they wind up in the Mushroom Kingdom, except Luigi and Mario got separated on their way there. And so Mario is now on a quest to help rescue and save his brother while Princess Peach tries to save her kingdom, all that's there. And so it's a really great film. It's a fun film to watch. And one of the themes that shows up throughout the movie is this idea of love. That love is really undergirding a lot of what each of the characters are doing. It's what's motivating them as they go through. And so Bowser's love of Peach, which we'll see some more of later here, is driving him to want to rule the world, right? He wants to earn her love and impress her. Mario's love for his brother is driving him to want to do whatever he can to help save his brother Luigi. Princess's love, Peach's love for her kingdom, pushes her to want to do all that she can to help save her kingdom that's there. And so in these other little moments throughout the film where you just see the desire and wanting love. And it just makes you think that we're all here today probably in one of two categories. We're either A, we're looking for love. Like we're looking and searching for the love that we've always wanted. And so we want to experience love. We want to be the recipients of love. We want to find our true love. For some of you singles here that are perhaps there. And so we're looking for love. Or you may be here and you're saying, I want to look to love. I want to look and see how can I show love to my family, to my friends, to my neighbor. Like you just want to live a life that's marked by love. And that's where I think as we look at this film and we see Super Mario Brothers, we see how important love is in our lives. And love is so important that the Bible actually says a lot about love, okay? And so much so that there's even what's called a love chapter in the Bible. If you've been to a wedding, you likely have heard 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's where we're going to be today. But really, it's going to help show us the importance and primacy of love for us as Christians. And really, what we're going to see today is that the distinguishing mark of a Christian is love. Like the thing that's meant to set you and I apart from the world is love. And sadly, I think if you ask many non-Christians and you would say, what word would you use to describe Christians? Probably is not going to be love. But yet the Bible over and over again tells us that love is supposed to be what sets us apart. And so today we're going to get a sense and see what does this love look like that the Bible talks about? What does that love not look like? And really, what's the greatest love that you and I can ever experience and ever see? And so just a little background on 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It's written by the Apostle Paul to a church in Corinth. And the church in Corinth was a mess, okay? Maybe you've been a part of churches that are messy. Light Point here is not a perfect church. We've got some messes too. But just so you know, I don't think it's as messed up as Corinth was, okay? And so there were a lot of issues going on. Disunity happening there. They were getting drunk at communion. They were sleeping with the wrong people. And so there's just a lot of like things that are going crazy. Their worship time was chaotic. People speaking in tongues. And it was wild what was going on in Corinth. And so Paul writes this letter to say, hey, here are some things that you need to know about what it means to follow Jesus and how to reflect him to the world around you, because God has called you to live a different kind of life than the Corinthians, and yet you're looking just like them. And so as he's writing this letter, we get to this section in the middle of the letter, chapters 12, 13, and 14, where Paul is talking about really the role of spiritual gifts in the church, how we're to use those and be a part of the body of Christ. And he's also talking about how we worship together corporately as believers. And right in the middle of that is this love chapter. Because the first few verses in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul is going to tell the Corinthians that if they do not have love, then it doesn't matter what else that they do. It really means nothing. They could have the greatest amount of faith, that they have the most powerful spiritual gifts. They could do whatever it is, but if they don't have love, if they aren't motivated, driven by love, it means nothing. And so love is a pretty big deal in this letter, and it's a pretty big deal in the Bible here. And so hopefully, as we spend some time here together this morning looking at the scriptures and kind of looking at it through the lens of Super Mario Brothers, we will begin to see really what love is supposed to look like for us, what are some things in our lives that we may think are love that actually aren't, and how we can actually begin to experience the greatest love that we could ever know. And so let's go ahead and let's open up our Bibles in 1 Corinthians 13 and look at our first point this morning of what love is. It's kind of like that Journey song, right? If you've ever heard, like, I want to know what love is. I want you to show me, right? This is maybe why I do this and not sing up there, right? Or I think of like Hathaway and the Night of the Roxburys, where they're just bumping their heads like, what is love? Baby, don't see, there's always this search for what does love look like in our lives. And I'm so grateful that the Bible doesn't leave us guessing about what love should look like. And so let's go ahead and look at 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 4. What we're going to see in this little paragraph here is there's going to be a couple descriptions about what love is and then what love isn't. So for right now, I want to look at what are the things that describes about what love is. So starting in verse 4, we see love is patient and love is kind. And then it moves to verse 6 there, and it says that love rejoices with the truth. And then in verse 7, it tells us that love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Let me pray for us as we begin here. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity, God, that we have to come together, God, to sit under your word. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would be our teacher here this morning and help us to understand what it is you would have to say to us, that we would walk out of here, God, different than when we came in. And so, Lord, I pray that what we know not, God, would you teach us? What we have not, Lord, would you give us? And what we are not, Lord, would you please make us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So let's look at some things about what love actually is. And so I'm not going to mention all the things listed here in this section, but I want to draw out a couple of things here, okay? The first thing that Paul uses to describe what love is patient, okay? This week we got our kids down and I was like, hey, we're going to talk about love with our kids and help them to understand it because they're not being very loving, right? It's what you try to do sometimes as Christian parents and you're like, let's use the Bible and see how that works. So I start off with love is patient. First strike on me because they reminded me, Dad, you're not very patient right now, okay? I was like, dang it, okay. And so it's backfiring already, okay? And so love is patient. It really means that we have, in essence, kind of a long fuse, that we're not quick to get angry. That word patient really means that you and I, we can endure some suffering for some time before we get upset and we get angry. And so one of the things that we see in love, whether it's with our spouses, with our families, with our friends, even as the Bible tells us to love our neighbors, is that we've got to have patience. That means we've got to have a long fuse, if you would, in how we interact with each other. And then it goes on to tell us that love is kind. Love is kind. Like love is gentle towards other people, that love has this sense that you are wanting to see how can you serve them, how can you help, how can you show up. Like I was grateful for the kindness of people that showed up to really serve and help set up and put these chairs in place and unwrap them and do all those kinds of things. And so love has in its core, there's a sense that we want to see how can our love serve and help other people that's there. It's going to be contrasting a little bit about kind of the self-centeredness of what love actually is not. And then at the bottom there verse 7, it talks about some of the things that love does. And it mentions that love, I believe the first thing it says is love bears all things. And when you hear that, you think, okay, what does it mean that love bears all things? And an illustration to help me think about this is if you've been to a park and you have kind of a shelter that's out there, a gazebo type thing, and you go under, typically maybe you have parties or you hang out under that space. But what's helpful about having the shelter is in Ohio, like some days it's 60 degrees and the next day it's snowing. We maybe experienced that this week, right? And so having a place where there's shelter, you come under the shelter and you have protection there from the elements and whatever's happening and going on. When the Bible talks about love bears all things, it means that love is meant to be the shelter of protection over you and I. That when we're in the love of God, when we're experiencing love from other people, it's actually a way that protects us and covers us from maybe the harms and dangers and evils of this world and from one another. So love is meant to be something that protects us as people. And then it goes on and talks about how love not just bears all things, but love believes all things. What I love about this section here, when it talks about believing all things, it's not just that you're gullible and believe whatever it is that's out there, but when he says that love believes all things, it means that love looks at other people and says, I believe the best in you. Like I'm expecting whatever's the best result of this from you. I'm not looking at you with cynicism and criticalness and saying, there you go again. Like, I'm sure you did it for the wrong reasons, right? Love looks at one another and says, man, I want to believe the best in my neighbor, in my spouse, in my siblings, in my roommates. Like, I want to believe the best in them. And so love believes all things. And then it goes on and says that love endures all things. This idea that love is meant to never give up. It just doesn't quit. Love is meant to walk through whatever the hardships, the difficulties that it's there. It doesn't quickly run away in the midst of difficulty and hurt and pain and whatever it is that goes on. There's a line in Super Mario Brothers that is said a lot about Mario from early on in the film to even the end of the film. It's this idea that, Mario, you just don't know when to give up, do you? Right? And Mario says, yep, I don't, right? And so I've heard that before. And so Mario just has this sense that no matter what he's going through, he's got a never quit attitude because that's what love is. Love just doesn't quit up and run when things get hard. And so when we think about love, what I think is helpful for you and I to know what love is, we want to know that so we can emulate it in our lives, so that we can try to help live that out. If we can see and know what something is, it helps us to live it out in our lives. And it makes me think with counterfeit currency in our day and age. And so within our governments, like the U.S. government, even Canadian government, there are departments that what they do is they investigate counterfeit money, okay? So let me pull out a dollar bill for you. This probably isn't getting counterfeited too much because what are people doing with the one? But just imagine there's some other zeros along the edge of this right here, and it's not $1, but it's a $100 bill. Now it becomes a lot more worthwhile, right? So how do those people identify fake bills, counterfeit bills? What do they do? Well, one of the things that they do is they don't study all the counterfeit bills. They don't spend time looking at what are the other kinds of ways that people are making counterfeit bills. What they do is they study the actual thing, right? They spend time looking at it, feeling it, seeing how does that bill, what's the paper like? How is that paper supposed to feel? What's the texture that it has as you move it along right there? And so they're going to look at, they're going to tilt it and see what are some of the marks that pop off and the colors that you see in the light. They're going to hold it up to light and they're going to look through it and they're going to see how does it have the watermarks that it's supposed to have in that. They study this bill to know that when they're holding something that's not a real genuine dollar bill or $100 bill, they can identify that because they know what a real one is supposed to be like. And I think for you and I, that's what we should do when we look at how this describes what love is, that we want to know it so that you and I can live it out in our lives. So when people think of you and me, they think we're patient, we're kind, we believe the best in people. We endure, right? In your life group, as you're doing life together, and sometimes there's some hard conversations or difficult things come up that you don't just bail because you had a disagreement with someone or you didn't agree with what things were shared about, but you stay in and you fight for the relationship there because that's what love does, right? Love stays around and love is patient and love is kind. And so we get to see a little bit about what love is, but next the text is going to show us some things about what love isn't, all right? And these are some of the things that we're going to see predominantly a lot in the Super Mario Brothers film. We're going to see how some of these things show up in their lives. And honestly, as I looked at it this week, show up a little bit too often in my life as well. Okay? So look with me back at 1 Corinthians 13 in verse 4. We see that love does not envy. So love's not envious. It does not boast. It is not arrogant. It is not rude. Does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable. It's not resentful. Does not rejoice at wrongdoing. Now, if we had a moment of honesty and we read through that, if you were like me, probably as we're going through there, like, I fall into that category, maybe more than I would like to admit there. And so Paul is describing some things about, here's what people, when they think about love, this is what should not be present. Like, these kinds of behaviors aren't representative of what somebody who's living a life of love and trying to love other people actually has within it. And so the first thing it uses to describe what love isn't is it says love isn't envious, okay? So envy and coveting are very similar. So coveting in the Bible describes it as when you want something that someone else has, right? And so somebody has something and you want it, whether it's a new house or a new car or that promotion at work or whatever it may be, you want something that someone else has. Envy, on the other hand, is when you and I get angry at someone for having what you want. And so it's not just wanting something else, but it's actually when we start to get angry and upset with somebody else because they have something that you want. And I feel like this describes Bowser a lot in this film because he sees Peach and Mario hanging out and maybe he's like, man, like I want Peach, but now Mario's in the mix here. And so he starts to get angry and upset with Mario because he's getting closer to the thing and person that he wants. And so love should not have envy in it. Like anger towards other people because they have something that you want is not what love actually is. And then he goes in and talks about how love, it doesn't envy, but it also doesn't boast. Right? Like love isn't about how do I make myself look good? How do I build myself up? How do I puff out my chest and show you how awesome that I am? I'm going to show you a clip here of in the film where Donkey Kong is trying to earn and get the love from his father by boasting in front of the crowd here. So go ahead and watch this clip.
With the showboating.
What do you mean? They like it. What they came here for? Dancing pecs.
Okay, simmer down. I said simmer down.
Right, DK up there is like, I want to get the love from everyone here in the crowd, and here's how I'm going to do that. Like, I'm going to just show off, right? Dancing pecs and got his moves and showing off his strength there, right? He's so desperately throughout the film, we see that he just wants his dad to love him, right? And he thinks, if I boast, maybe I can get that kind of love that I'm looking for. But what we see is love, it does not boast, and it is not arrogant, right? It doesn't have this exaggerated sense of who we are in the midst of all that. And so, and then the last thing I just want to make mention of what love isn't is it says love is not irritable, right? We talked about love having a long fuse, right? Being patient. Irritable is when we shrink that thing down, right? And it feels like you go off just like that. And sadly, I think for a lot of us, where anger is common in our culture, where we get upset with things, that really if we want to love, again, our neighbors, our spouse, or even our love towards God, right? We can't be having short fuses in our lives. We can't quickly be easily offended by other people, right? And I think we're in a culture where it feels so easy to just get offended at what somebody says or what somebody posts. And so as Christians, we want to be marked by not being irritable as we love each other and as we love our neighbors. And so as we think about what love isn't in our lives, I ran across a really cool video this week. Barilla, I think is how you say it, the pasta-making company, you've seen them maybe as you've been to the grocery store. So they take wheat grains, and they take those wheat grains, and then they begin to form those into pasta, right? Different kinds of pasta that are there. And so as they work through the wheat grains, they want to identify what are the wheats that we want to use and what are the wheats that we don't want to use. So what isn't something that we want to use as we make these products? Check out this video as you see what they do to help identify those things.
This seven-story mill is one of the biggest of its type in the world. As soon as the wheat arrives, every single grain gets a once-over to check it's up to scratch.
This is the optical sorter machine.
It's looking?
Yes,
it can see?
It's looking every kernel and decide to remove it or not.
This machine's digital camera scans 34,000 kernels a second. It identifies and rejects any that are broken or discolored.
The machine removes this.
Yes, because they are black.
How does it remove?
By air compress, a little bit blue, remove one by one.
Solo minute. The machine can see.
It's a fraction of a second.
And if it's not perfect, it shoots it with a jet of air.
Absolutely.
Yes, absolutely.
That guy's excited about it, right? So in case you didn't catch it with some of the accent, right? 34,000 wheat grains a second move through that machine. And as it scans and analyzes what it's looking for, right, it's identifying what it should look like and what it shouldn't look like. And if it has textures or like characteristics about the wheat grain that it doesn't want, it takes a little bit of air and it shoots it through there and it pushes out those kernels and gets rid of them, right? Pretty fascinating stuff that's there as it's moving through there so quickly. It's identifying what is what's not healthy grain that they want to use to make their products. And as I think about that in our lives, when we look at this list, we're able to identify what are the things that we need to get rid of in our lives, right? That we want to ask the Holy Spirit to help show us, where are we envious? Where are we arrogant? Where are we prideful, right? Where are we easily irritable in our lives? Where do we rejoice at the wrongdoing in others? And we need to get that out of our hearts and out of our lives. And so imagine like you and I are being processed through those machines, right? And we've got God's word describing what love is and what love isn't. And if you and I have things in our lives that aren't really what love is, it's like it shoots that out of there, right? I just think it's a fascinating thing for you and I to think about as we look at our lives and how we should be marked by love, right? If the distinguishing mark of a Christian is love, how are we exhibiting that to those around us? How are we helping to rid our hearts of the things that we're not doing? One of the things I really enjoy right now as a church, we're going through like a Lent devotional. And so on our app, if you have the LifePoint Ohio app, you can follow along and see each day, Monday through Saturday, we have a Next Steps writing team at LifePoint that writes out some devotions. And throughout Lent, what we're doing is we're identifying what are some of the behaviors, some of the sins in our lives that we need to identify, we need to confess, we need to repent of, and allow God to help reshape those things in our lives. And so I think of the same thing with love in us, that we've got to identify what are the things in our lives that we are mistaking for love. But as we look at it, we realize we're not really loving our neighbors like we should. Like we're not really loving God the way that we should. We're not really loving each other the way that Jesus calls us to love. And so that's what we're going to look at this last point is really what's the greatest love. Jesus, on the night that he's betrayed and arrested and goes to the cross, he's having a meal with his disciples, and then they go on a walk to the Garden of Gethsemane, a place where they love to pray. He loved to pray, and particularly with his disciples. And while they're going, he's going to show them and tell them what the greatest kind of love that they could ever experience in this life. And so he tells them in John chapter 15, starting in verse 12, he says, this is my new command, a command that I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And so Jesus now is reshaping the standard now. We don't love other people the way that we've been loved. We don't love other people the way that we think they should be loved. We love one another the way that Jesus has loved us. You feel like that's an impossible standard. It is. It is. We can't do that. Because then he goes on and says, no greater love than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. That Jesus is now going to help them to see that the greatest expression of love that they can ever experience or see in this world is a sacrificial kind of love. See, in our culture, we can think love is, man, how can we have really exaggerated gifts towards others? How can we buy really nice things? I think in high school now, like there's all these promposals. People are going to these extreme limits to invite people to go to prom with them. I would have really done bad at that. My wife reminds me at inviting her, doing some sort of big exuberant thing to invite her to prom, right? But like we try to say, man, I'm going to show love by doing really big, boisterous things. Man, I'm going to write a love ballad. I'm going to write them a song. And even as we think about maybe the greatest love ballad we've ever heard is in this video, and it's actually in the Mario video. And so go ahead and check out this great love song that Bowser writes to Peach.
So cool, and with my star we're gonna rule. Peach, understand, I'm gonna love you till the very end. Peaches, 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 peaches. Oh yeah, oh. Bitches! Bitches!
Yeah. song. You can actually go on Spotify and you can listen. It actually cracked like the top 100 Billboard charts when the movie came out. Really funny stuff there, right? And so, right, we think sometimes love is how can we do these really big, boisterous things to demonstrate and show someone that we love them. We write a letter, we write a song, we buy them really expensive gifts, or love is really a feeling that we have, this affection and desires that we have towards someone as we think of how they look and we're drawn to them, and man, we love them, right? But Jesus says, no, that's not the greatest kind of love, right? The greatest kind of love is a love that looks to someone else and says, how can I give something up for your benefit? How can I sacrifice on your behalf? How can I demonstrate to you my love for you is not by the things that I get you or the things that I say to you, but it's the things that I'm willing to give up for you. And he says, Jesus says, I'm gonna give up my life for you. And there's no greater demonstration of love than when somebody lays down their life for their friends. I think it's why we're drawn to movies in particularly, right? Especially the ones that have these great heroic acts of people giving up their lives for someone. There was this movie in the 90s called Titanic, and there was this controversial scene at the end of the movie where Jack is in the water and a Rose is on the door and she lives and he dies. And they think, man, that's great. He gave up his life for her. It's like, well, why couldn't they both? Anyways, we're not going to debate that here today, right? But there's also like Indiana Jones and risking his life to save other people. And I think of in the Marvel movies in Endgame where Iron Man gets the Infinity Rings on there, and he snaps, right, and gets rid of Thanos, and I'm just going to spoil this, but Iron Man, like, he dies, like, he gives up his life there to try to rescue and save other people. We're drawn to these great heroic moments where people give up their lives or put their lives in danger to save someone else. There's actually a moment like that in Mario Brothers. Let me show you this clip where Luigi, who's been scared throughout this film, does something incredible where he risks his life to save his brother Mario here. This is at the very end of the film. Check out this clip.
Mario! The star!
No, that's mine!
Nothing can hurt us as long as we're together.
No!
Don't worry, we won't watch the end of it there, right? You know, when they got the star, like bad news for Bowser on that, like it's unstoppable. But this moment where you see Luigi risking his life and you're like, man, that's incredible. And I think deep down inside, isn't that the kind of love that we all want to experience? Like we want somebody willing to sacrifice their desires, their wants, their needs on our behalf. Like we want people to give up something to show us how much they care for us. Like we love it when people do that. I think so often in this world, when we're desperately searching for love, the love that we should be looking for, how are people willing to sacrifice on your behalf and my behalf? And so that's why Jesus tells them that the greatest love you can have is somebody laying down his life for a friend. And I love, one of my favorite verses in the Bible is Romans 5:8, where Jesus says these words. He says, God proves or demonstrates his own love for you and for me, for us, right? That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, Jesus doesn't wait for you to get your life together. He doesn't say, hey, once you clean up your act, you stop sinning so much, you start talking the way you should be, right? As soon as you get all your life in order, okay, then you're good enough for me to love you. He says, no. God proves and shows you and I how much he loves us, that while we're broken, imperfect, messed up individuals, that Jesus still died for you. Jesus died for me. And that love changes us. It changes how we see God. It changes how we see one another. That if God would show you and me that kind of love, I think then that we're also called to show that kind of love to other people in our lives. I would love for more of the world, and especially our community, when they think about LifePoint and they think about us, the word that would come to mind is love. Man, they love one another. They love people. They love their community. They love the downtrodden. They are marked by love. Because that's the greatest kind of love, is a love where we're giving things up for someone that we care about. And there's no greater demonstration for you or for me today than seeing Jesus giving up his life for us. And so as I started with, I shared this morning that you're probably here today either looking for love or you're looking to love. And wherever you're at in that camp, that you can find that love in Jesus. That if you're looking for love this morning, you're not going to find any greater experience of love than the love of Christ, who laid down his life for you, who gives you eternal life, who forgives you of all your sin, and who promises to come inside your life and to live the life that you and I desperately want to live through us. That when we look at that kind of love and we say, man, I can't, that's impossible. It's true, it is impossible, but with Jesus, all things are possible. His Spirit comes and lives in us and helps you and I live a life marked by love towards one another. And that's why if you're here and you say, man, I'm looking to show love to others, but I'm struggling with that, struggling with my spouse, struggling with my kids. Man, there's this neighbor that's driving me crazy. But yet, through the power of the Holy Spirit and in Jesus, we see that we can show that sacrificial love to others. The love that Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 13 is possible through Christ today. And so my invitation for all of us in here is that we would look to Jesus, believe in him, to experience the love we desperately are longing for, and to show the world the love that the world desperately needs to see through Christ. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes as we pray? Heavenly Father, as we are sitting in here together, God, and there's some humorous things about the movie, God. There are some things that we look at and we notice, man, that's not really love. You know, Bowser wanting to control Peach and this possessiveness when it comes to love, like, that's a self-centered kind of love, Lord. And sadly, I think sometimes many of us can be drawn to that bad boy kind of love, that tough person. But Jesus today shows us a better love, a sacrificial kind of love that's not about feelings and romance. It's about sacrifice. God, if there's anybody in this room, God, that's been desperately searching for love, and maybe they've been looking for it in all the wrong places. They've been looking for love as they've gone from relationship to relationship. Maybe as they thought that their spouse would finally give them the love that they so desperately have been wanting for, and they found out that they can't live up to that. Maybe someone in here today has just been struggling because maybe they feel unlovable because of maybe things that they've done or things that have been done to them. But maybe today they can see that in Jesus at the cross, we see the proof of your love for us, that we know Jesus loves us. God loves us. And if that's you today, I just invite you to ask Jesus to receive his love in your life for the first time, to tell him, God, man, I'm broken. I've been looking for love in all the wrong places, and today I want to receive your love, God, by faith, believing that when Jesus died on the cross, he died for me and my sin. And that because of that, now I can live a life marked by love, that I can love others, God, the way that you love me, through with your help and by your Spirit and with your grace, God, I can do these things through Christ. And I want to live a life marked by love. God, would you help me do that today? And God, if there's those of us in the room, Lord, who maybe have just know that we need to keep growing in our capacity to show love to others, may we ask Jesus to help us to do that as well. To show us how to identify the things that love is patient and love is kind, it bears, hopes, believes all things. May that be true of us. But God, may you remove the things in us that are arrogant and proud and envious and irritable and selfish. God, would you remove that from us so that we would show the world a truer and better kind of love. God, as we get ready to sing and praise the name of Jesus above all names, who laid down his life for us, who showed us the love, God, that we so desperately desire. God, may we sing with a joyful heart, knowing that our God loves us. God, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.